And I see you all there.
Yes, I'm used to setbacks in my classroom every day. Before we begin, I do want to say something about the song that we just sang, 10,000 Reasons. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but when the song says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that's a command. You are literally telling your soul that it needs to sing praise to God. And I think about that song, 10,000 Reasons, a lot on the days when I feel far away from God and I feel disconnected from Him. Because there are days when everything's going right and I feel like I've got everything under control. And my arrogance wells up within me and I don't want to praise God. I want to praise myself. There are days when things maybe aren't going so badly, and I just kind of want to sit there and self-pity and say, oh, you know, woe is me. And whether you're flying high or whether you're, you know, down in the valley, you have to command your soul sometimes to bless God because sometimes we just don't feel like it. And so that's what I always think about whenever I listen to that song. And so whenever I feel far away from God, that's one of the songs that I try to listen to so that I can command my soul to get back with Him. Okay. So, when I was preparing for this sermon, I wasn't really sure what direction I was going to go with it. It was a day before I was supposed to meet with Pastor Mike and talk about what the passage was about and talk about what we had observed and how to properly construct a sermon. And I'm driving to work, and I'm listening to my audio Bible, and nothing had jumped out at me. And then all of a sudden, I got to Daniel chapter 2, and during the middle of the verse, I just started getting really emotional, and by the time the chapter was over, I was just in tears while I'm driving. And I had to go back, and I had to think, and I had to listen to it again and figure out what was it about this verse, because I couldn't even figure it out at first. What was it about these verses that made me so emotional? What was it that jumped out and struck me so much? And as I listened to it again, and then I got to work, and I had some time before school started, and I was able to just read the chapter over and over again, I started to realize it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It wasn't the prophecy. That wasn't what jumped out at me. It was how Daniel reacted to this life or death situation that he was faced with, and how it took an enormous amount of faith, and it took an enormous amount of trust for him to be able to face this situation. And so last week, when I was listening to Christian talk about faith, what it is and why it's important, I thought, oh my goodness, this is one of the building blocks leading up to what I'm talking about next week. We have to have faith. We have to understand what it is, and we have to possess it in great quantity. Otherwise, when troubling situations occur in our life, we won't be able to face them like Daniel. And so I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're in here today and you don't believe that God created the universe, that he sent his son to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death for us, and that his son rose again 3 days later, then you're probably not going to get anything out of today. Because the idea of being able, of having faith to in God to deal with the situations, tough situations, is going to be foreign to you. If you have faith that God is who he says he is and that Jesus died for us, but you don't trust God, which is what Craig talked about 2 weeks ago in his sermon, and if you don't trust him, then what we're talking about today is going to seem not foreign, but it's going to seem out of reach. It's going to seem almost impossible. So the last 2 weeks were actually a building block leading up to this culmination of what we're doing today, talking about today, how to deal with these troubling situations. So will you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word? So the decree went out, and the wise men were to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Skipping to verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." And let us pray. Dear Lord, I ask that as we go through and delve into your word today, that we would you would just guide my words, that you would guide me, that you would set aside my ideas and any thoughts that I might have that might be incorrect, and that you would just flow through this service, that you would touch the lives of the people in the congregation, and that we would become closer, and that we would have greater faith, greater trust, and greater confidence to act in accordance to your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm, as a person who studied to teach history, I love maps and I love visuals, and especially for the middle schoolers and high schools, I tried to include as many as I could so that they would be able to see kind of the world that we're talking about, because it looks so different than today. In around 703 BC, there was a great king. His name was King Hezekiah of Judah, and by all accounts, he was pretty awesome. He loved the Lord. He tried to do what was right. But he made one grave mistake in his life. He became very, very ill. And the king of Babylon at that time, which you can see on the far right of the purple there in red, came all the way over to Judah to see him. And they brought him gifts. And they said, "You know, we've heard you're sick. We're hoping that you get better. Here are some gifts. Take these." And instead of showing him everything that's going on in his kingdom and saying, God is great, God is awesome, instead of saying, well, I'm sick now, but I believe God can heal me, he takes them through the temple, he takes them through his palace, and he says, look at all the treasures that I have. He focused more on his wealth and on his earthly things than he focused on God and what God had done for him. You know, and for the middle schools and high schools, I want you all to think about this. What if there was someone that you knew was untrustworthy at your school? What if there was someone that you knew liked to steal? Someone that you knew liked to take things from other people? Think about bringing them into your home, showing them your Xbox One or your PlayStation 4, showing them all the cool things that you have and saying, oh, by the way, we leave the door unlocked every night. Especially when we're on vacation. And we're going on vacation next week. Like, that would be ridiculous. But he's showing these people that are sent by power-hungry kings all the wealth of his nation. And he's saying, look at all these great things I have. And so Isaiah confronts King Hezekiah. And he says, you know, you made a mistake. You should not have shown them your wealth. You should not have shown them your treasures. So it's going to come to pass that Babylon is going to rise up against you. Babylon's going to come in. They're going to take the wealth. They're going to take your treasures from the temple. And they're going to take some of your descendants off into slavery. And that's about 703, 702 BC when this happens. So about 100 years later, if we skip forward to about 600 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to power in Babylon. And he attacks Judah. And rather than have his kingdom destroyed, Jehoiakim says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll join you. I'll become a vassal state, and I'll pay yearly tribute to you. And I'll give you whatever you want. So Nebuchadnezzar demands treasures from the temple. He demands treasures from the palace. And he demands some of Hezekiah's descendants, noblemen, to come to Babylon to be trained in Babylonian ways and customs and to be to help his helpers, to counsel him. So the prophecy given by Isaiah is fulfilled. And also Jeremiah in chapter 25, verses 8 through 14, prophesied to Jehoiakim, the king that we're talking about, that his kingdom and his reign would come to an end due to Babylon. So two different prophecies are fulfilled by both this and then a later attack that King Nebuchadnezzar does in 598 BC. So Daniel is an historic and it's a prophetic work. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes to power in the second year of his reign, he has dreams that trouble him. And there are many pictures out there. There are many diagrams that you can go and look at that show what his dream is. But essentially, in a nutshell, this is a picture of his dream, this great statue that's made out of these different metals and how it comes crumbling down to the earth. And this is the dream that he has that worries him so much. So he gathers up all the wise people of Babylon and he says, I want you to tell me what the dream is and interpret it for me. Terry, what did I dream about last night?
Baseball.
No, I'm actually not a baseball fan. Keith, what did I dream about last night?
Cars.
No, I'm actually not a car fan. Let's see, who else do I want to pick on? Tim, what did I dream about last night? Actually, I have no idea what I dreamt about last night. I don't remember any of my dreams. But imagine how impossible of a task this would be. You know, Jonathan, if I asked you to tell me what I dreamt about last night and then tell me the interpretation, and if you can't do it, I'm going to kill you.
Yeah.
Like, how ridiculous is that? No one can do that. But King Nebuchadnezzar demands this of his servants. And so he becomes angry when they try to trick him into telling him the dream. Because they don't want to die. They'll come up with any interpretation just to make the king happy. And he knows this. So he says, you know what? That's it. I can't trust anyone. I am going to kill off all the wise men of the empire. And that's where our passages kind of start today. So living by faith. How do we face life or death situations? So when he's faced with the situation of you either have to tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation or you're going to die, what does he do? Well, in verse 14, it says, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. And that's all well and good, but what do these things mean? Well, prudence means cautiousness, wisdom, and judgment. It comes from the Hebrew word teom, and discretion comes from the Hebrew word ata, which literally means flavor, or as we would say, in good taste. So he doesn't attack the king. He doesn't say, well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is a terrible person. Why would he do this? He doesn't run away. He doesn't get defensive or anything like that. He says, why is this so important? Tell me more about this. That's what he says to the captain of the guard. You know, I see students all the time at my high school. You know, they'll be called to the office for something, and immediately they freeze up. What did I do? You know, what's wrong? And I'm thinking, you know, some of the times these are students who never break the rules, but they still get like absolutely frozen with fear that their name is being called to come to the office because that has become such associated with being punished. And I tell them, did you do anything wrong? Well, no. Then why are you scared? You know, that Daniel doesn't do that. He asks for more information. He waits kind of to see what's going on. Pastor John Ortberg says that prudence is not hesitation. It's not that freezing up that I was talking about. It's not procrastination, you know, setting it off to the next day to deal with it. Well, I'll deal with it later. Or moderation. It's not driving in the middle of the road. It's not the way of ambivalence, indecision, or safety. It is an act. It is a choice to say, I am going to, I'm going to be calm about this. I'm going to get more information, and I'm going to see where God is going to take this. It is not attacking. It is not lashing out, and it is not running away in fear. It is a purposeful action. In Proverbs 3:21, it says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So this is what Daniel does. He keeps his wisdom, he keeps his discretion, and he asks for more information. So I just said I'm not really a car guy, and I'm not. But I do want to talk about cars for a second. Don't really like NASCAR all that much. Don't really even like Formula One. But I do think it's cool whenever these race car drivers these people who set up these races will actually block off real city streets and have them drive through real cities or real roads that you and I can access. I think that's awesome, and I will watch those if I catch them on TV. So I want you all to close your eyes for a second. We're going to use our imagination here, and I find that the younger you are, the easier this is. So for some of you all, this might be kind of a stretch, but let's try to use our imaginations here for a second. Let's close our eyes, and let's imagine that here in the congregation, there is someone who drives an obnoxiously loud red sports car. I know, it's tough. Let's imagine, okay? And it has two black stripes on it. And this person has a really generic name. We'll just call him John. Okay? And John comes up and challenges me to a race. Does everyone imagine what this person might look like? Okay, we can open our eyes again. All right, now that everyone's got this kind of mental image in their head of what this person might look like. So this person, John, comes up and says, hey, Rob, I want to challenge you to a street race. They're blocking off the streets here. Let's do this. I'm going, well, this is what I drive compared to what John drives. Oh, it froze up for some reason. Oh, well, we'll just go on. So I drive a Subaru Impreza, and there's nothing wrong with it, but by no means is my car a sports car. Oh, now it came up. Okay, just a slight delay. So it would not be prudent of me to say, yeah, John, I'm going to take you on and I'm going to beat you. That would not be a prudent thing to do. What might be prudent is for me to look at the layout of the course first, right? I remember one time John having a conversation with me when he let me drive his Mustang at my wedding last year. He said, I know you like to take the curves a little fast and kind of take them tight. You can't do that in this car. So maybe I'll check out the track and see if it's all curves. Okay, I might have a chance. If it's got some straightaways, no. I'm just going to back off and say I lose now. So prudence is about backing off and saying, let's kind of gather more information first. So application point number one is when faced with difficult situations, we must first speak prudently. And that's our first application point. So in his book, Daniel, the Triumph of God's Kingdom, Pastor Rodney Storitz recounts a situation in which members of his church were legally passing out information outside of an abortion clinic. Though they had been careful to follow all the laws, the clinic called the police on them anyway. And Pam, a mother of three, was told by a police officer that she was under arrest. Instead of being defensive, she simply asked, why? The church members with her didn't argue and they didn't fight. They simply asked permission to tape the arrest, which was granted. They prayed for her, and at the station, another police officer came up to Pam, asked her why she was under arrest. She told him, and he said that she would be out in about 15 minutes. That's how we deal with this in our everyday life. When we are faced with issues that seem out of our control, that we can't deal with, let's stop for a minute and let's speak with prudence. So what's the next thing that Daniel did? In verse 16, it says, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So what he does is he put the brakes on. He didn't rush into the king and say, all right, I got this. Let's interpret this dream. Let's go. No, he asked for an appointment. And an appointment means that you have to wait. You have to wait till your time is announced, and then you show up. You know, when you go to the doctor, unless you're really sick and you're waiting for a spot to open up, you don't get to just walk in. You have to make an appointment first. So that's what Daniel does. He doesn't try to face the situation immediately. He asks for an appointment so that he can go pray about it and return to the situation later on. So point number two is we must not rush into action. Rather, we must take time to pray about it. Tony Evans, in his book, says, the bottom line is pray. If you're tired, sick, emotionally overwhelmed, and you feel like you can't deal with the world, you pray. If you're on cloud nine and life seems perfect, you pray. If you lack direction, pray. If you doubt that prayer makes any difference, you still pray. If the circumstances of your life are out of control, pray. And if the circumstances of your life seem well within your control, you pray even harder because you don't want to put yourself in the driver's seat. And whatever you do, pray. So not only does Daniel take time to pray by himself, but he gets together everyone else. He gets together Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And for those of you in middle school and high school, you might not know, these are the Jewish names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might recognize those names a little bit better. So he gets his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, together and tells them, hey, you know, this is what's happening. I'm on the verge of being killed, and you guys might be too. We need to get together. We need to pray about this so that we're not killed off. So he got his team together. If you are going to go race someone, it's not just you. You have a team. You have people that are going to rotate, take your tires off, put new ones on them. You're going to have someone who's telling you how to manage the track, what's coming up. You might, if it's a rally race, you even have a navigator who has the map out and who's telling you what turns are coming up next. So he gets his team together, and he has a prayer meeting. So he sought out others. He asked them to pray about specifics. And this is something that is so important because I have talked to Christians who do not believe in corporate worship, and they don't believe in corporate prayer. There are times when it's okay to say, I haven't unspoken. There are times when it's okay to say, will you just pray for me, and leave it at that. But you need to seek someone out, someone that you can trust, and you need to tell them, this is my problem. Will you pray for this specific thing? That way, those people that you have told or that person that you've told can intervene and they can go to God and talk about that specific thing. He gave them exactly what they needed to pray about. And he asked them to desire mercy. When I looked up the term mercy, it said that it is when someone can judge you or can punish you and they choose not to. That's the definition of mercy, when someone can punish you and they choose not to. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. You don't deserve what you're asking for. If I'm looking for a new job, I don't deserve it. If I'm looking to fix my finances, I don't deserve it. If I'm looking for a godly woman to help me in marriage, I don't deserve it. I am a sinner, and as such, all I deserve is death. So Daniel recognizes his unworthiness to go to God and ask for the request of being spared. He asks for mercy, and he asks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to ask for that mercy as well. So that's what they ask for. They ask that God would not punish them, even though they deserve it. And also, they feel the urgency, which we will talk about in just a second. So application point number three, we must seek out others and we must ask them to urgently pray about the specific situation that is facing us at that moment. Like I said, it's okay to go to the congregation, to a group of people and say, you know, just pray for me. But you need to find someone and ask them to talk about and ask them to pray about that specific instance. Pastor Rodney Storitz, the same guy that I talked about earlier, recounts how while he was writing his book about Daniel, he was told by doctors that he had cholangiocarcinoma, a rare and serious form of bile duct liver cancer. The elders of the church laid hands upon him. The people prayed for him leading up to the surgery. During the surgery, he said he had people praying for him for about 6 hours straight while he was in surgery, and people praying for him after the surgery. He said that they felt the urgency of the matter, and it actually brought them closer together. And this is something that I really struggle in. I'm kind of one of those lackadaisical people that says, oh, well, it's going to be all right. And, you know, so this one kind of hit home to me is that a lot of times, you know, when I do pray, I still don't feel that sense of urgency in the matter. But they were literally facing, you know, life or death. King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them if they could not produce what the dream was in the interpretation. And so, you know, nowadays we need to make sure that when people ask us to pray for them, that we do so with a sense of urgency. And that we, when we ask others to pray for us, that we ask them to do so with a sense of urgency. Next, in verses 26 through 30, Daniel shifts his gears. He shifts the attention to God. Nebuchadnezzar asks, Daniel, can you interpret the dream? And Daniel says, you know, only God can reveal the mysteries. He's saying, no, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't. I can't do it. I'm just a man. I have no power within me to tell you the dream, let alone interpret it. But I know that God can, and God will speak through me. So he doesn't take credit. He doesn't walk up and say, yeah, I can interpret your dream. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I'm awesome, and I have some special insight that none of your other guys have. No, even though he does have special insight, he gives all the glory and all the attention to God. He keeps it focused on God and not on him. You know, I love these little questionnaires that always come up because whenever you're an adult and you have to fill out this stuff all the time because they'll talk about, you know, are you your marital status? Are you single? Are you married? And we're having another delay. That's okay. But it doesn't matter what your station is in life. If you are, you know, if you're in middle school, if you're an adult, if you're elderly, it doesn't matter. As long as you're focused on God, that's your defining characteristic. So our application point number four is always focus on God, because you act not in your own power, but in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what's the last thing that he does? Daniel acts confidently. Now that he's taken, now that he's spoken prudently, he's put, you know, he paused it. He went and he prayed. He got his team together. He had a prayer meeting. Gives all the glory and focus to God. He can now act confidently. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around him. It doesn't matter if sparks and dust are flying up behind him. It doesn't matter if there's a wall of rain coming up in front of him. It doesn't matter, because at this point, whatever happens, God's in control. And Daniel knows that, so he can act in confidence of God, knowing that God is going to take care of the situation. So in verses 31 through 45, Daniel states the dream, and then he delivers the interpretation, but he acts in confidence. Proverbs 3:26 says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Romans 31:1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So any power that's on the earth, whether that's a principal at school that's calling you out because you're in trouble, whether that's a boss at work that's calling you out saying, you know, we got to get rid of your position or you haven't done well, or whether it's a government acting out against you, it doesn't matter because God is giving them the power that they have at that moment. They do not have power in and of themselves. God grants them a time, and so you know that God is in ultimate control. So you can act secure in the knowledge that God is taking care of everything and that he's in control. So, like I said, Daniel delivers the dream. He interprets it for Nebuchadnezzar. So our application point number 5 is to go and act in confidence, in faith, in the trust in God that Christian and Craig talked about the last 2 weeks. Secure in the goodness of God's divine plan. No, go back for a second. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. It is acting as if something is true, even when it doesn't appear to be true, in order that it might be shown to be true, simply because God said it's true. For those of you who are come out on Wednesday nights, who said that? Tony Evans. Such true words. When we have confidence in God, we know what the truth is and we can act on it. And because the whole Bible all centers around the redemption story of Christ, we want to take a moment to look at what did Christ do when he was faced with a similar situation? And let's point to him and see if he does exactly what Daniel does. So we're going to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane up to the crucifixion very quickly. First of all, when I first started to look up passages for does Jesus speak with prudence and discernment in the garden, it struck me that if he's perfect, everything he said and did was prudent. Everything that he said had discernment in it. So there's no need to get verses because everything he does is perfect. So I'm not going to give you examples. If you want examples, look up his entire life story. But when he's in the garden and he's about to be taken off to be tried by the Sanhedrin, to be beaten, tortured, and then crucified, what does he do? He takes time to pray. He knows what's about to come, so he takes time to pray, just like Daniel did. Not only that, but he calls a prayer meeting. When he comes back from praying and he finds them all asleep, he says, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So just like Daniel did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he goes to his group. He says, "We need to pray together." And then he gives them specifics. He says, "Pray that you will not enter into temptation." So he gives them specific things to pray about, just like Daniel did centuries earlier. In Matthew 26, verses 53 through 54, he shifts the focus to God. When they're going to arrest him and the disciples, you know, are about to fight back and they pull out the sword, they're acting in the flesh. They're not acting in accordance to God's word. And Jesus reprimands them. He says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father?" So immediately he goes to God Almighty above. He shifts the attention away from the flesh and he puts the attention on God. He says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" So he focuses on God. He focuses on the scripture. He gets everyone back in the right mindset. And then in verse 50, when Judas has come to betray him, Jesus says, "Do what you came to do." Very simple. He does. Once again, he's not fighting back. He's already done the first 4 steps. He's done everything that he needs to do to prepare himself for this moment and this trial that's about to come his way. He says, "Do what you came to do. I've got confidence that everything that's about to happen, is according to God's will. It is according to His plan, and I am okay with that. I might suffer. I might be beaten, and I shouldn't say might. He knew he was going to. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to die. But it's okay because this is what God wants. So he acts in confidence of God and God's plan. And a wonderful thing happens whenever we act in confidence of God's plan. And when we go through these steps and we trust in him, we have faith in him. And this is exhibited in Matthew 3:17. When Jesus is baptized, a voice comes from heaven like a dove and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So that brings us to application point number 6. When you act in confidence of God's word, he places confidence in you. I mean, what more reassurance do we need than that? You know, to know that no matter what comes, whether, it's the loss of a job or whether it is a literal life and death situation like Daniel was facing, that God has confidence in us if we have placed our confidence in him. And if you want more examples of this, you can look at all throughout the Bible. One that came to my mind was Moses, whenever he was trying to make excuses for why he could not go to the Israelites and he could not go to Pharaoh and proclaim God's word to him. God just kept setting aside his excuses. "Hey, I've got this. Doesn't matter that you can't speak well. You've got Aaron to help you out. Doesn't matter that you can't do this. I've got your back. I have confidence that through me, you're going to be able to do this. You're going to be able to fulfill my words and my commands." So we can be secure that God will place his confidence in us if we act according to him. So what are some of the difficult situations that we can face in our life? Because not everything is going to be life or death. I hope that none of us come to that extreme example like Daniel was facing. But there are difficult situations that this model can still apply to. It can be the loss of a job. It can be loss of loved ones. It can be extreme illness or injury. It can be injustice done to you, like we were talking about with the example with the woman Pam earlier that was arrested, even though she was acting within her legal rights to pass out those pamphlets at the abortion clinic. So whatever the situation is in life, whatever the difficult situation is that's facing you, you can still apply this model. You can speak prudently. You don't have to lash out in anger. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to get defensive. You don't have to run. You can speak with wisdom. Then you can pray about it. You can ask others. You can ask your family, your wife, your husband, your kids. Anyone that you know has faith in and has trust that God will take care of the problem, that God is big enough to handle everything, you ask them to get together and you pray about it together. Then you shift the attention to God. Let's say it's something work-related. You have a project that seems like you absolutely cannot get it done in time, and God gives you the wisdom. He gives you the ability, and you're able to turn it in. And your boss says, "Man, how did you do it?" "Well, I'm awesome." Or, "Oh, well, I just stayed up really late. I worked on it." You know, for those of you who are in school, you know, if you're like me, you put off your papers to the very last second, right? And there were times where I'd stay up till 1 working on a paper and then wake up at like 5 to continue working on it, print it off, and then run to the bus stop and catch the bus right before it took off for school. You know, how did you get it done? "Well, you know, I found a way." No, you didn't find a way. God found a way. So you give him the glory. You give him the attention. You keep the focus on him. And then you act in confidence. You turn in that paper. You turn in that project. You start turning in applications to different jobs, hoping or in faith and in trust that God's going to provide for you. You know, when the devil says, "They're all mine," Jesus responds, "Over my dead body." I mean, like I said, we don't need any more reassurance than that. So in conclusion, there will be situations when you have to act right away. You have to act now. There is not time to go through the model that Daniel sets out for us. And if you're praising God, seeking his truth, you're acting in faith, God will guide you in that moment. He will take care of you. He will do what he needs to do, and he will make the situation work out for his benefit and his glory. And whether that's your benefit and your glory, it doesn't matter. But he'll make it work out for his benefit and his glory. But if the situation doesn't require immediate action, then make sure that you choose your words carefully. You take time to pray. You ask others for their prayer, and before you act, you give God his due glory. And then you can act in confidence, knowing that God has placed his confidence in you. So as David and the praise team come up, I was thinking about a song that would kind of encapsulate what we're talking about here. And I actually heard this when we went back to visit Courtney's family a couple weeks ago. It was the first time I'd heard this song. And I was just thinking, you know, it's by allowing the Holy Spirit to come into us that we can fulfill this model. Because as we've said over and over again, we can't do it on our own. We can't trust enough. We can't have faith enough. We have it in us, but we have to ask the Holy Spirit to access it. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. So as we sing this song, I want you to personalize it. Don't think about the Holy Spirit as being in this room. Think about this Holy Spirit as filling your heart. When it says, fill this place, I want you to think about your heart, your soul, your mind. That's what the Holy Spirit is filling up. And as you do that, it should, you know, ask God to give you the confidence to act out even when the odds seem stacked against you, even when it seems like there's no good way out. Ask God to give you the confidence and ask the Holy Spirit to stay with you through that. So let's all stand. And let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the example that you've given us in the book of Daniel. Thank you so much that you give us a model by which we can face uncertain situations, by which we can face trying times. Thank you, dear Lord, that not just in the most extreme situations, but in all things, you've given us a roadmap, the Bible, which can lead us and which can guide us if we will only trust enough and if we will only access that faith that he has planted in all of us. And, dear Lord, I ask that as we go out this week, that the Holy Spirit will fill us, that you will fill our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, and that you will guide us. And whatever challenges and situations that we may come across, we'll look to you and we'll say, all right, God, you can handle this. You can deal with this. I'm letting you be in charge. You run the race for me because I can't win it on my own. Dear Lord, we ask all these things in the power of the perfect one who died for our sins, Christ Jesus. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No, nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No, nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Join us on this last course. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Lord, we thank you.